I do not have any soap. I'm sorry, but it is a good transition. I want to start with actually a story about a pitch, because Krista was making a bit of a pitch there, and a story that Phyllis and I recently experienced. These days, the rate of borrowing money has gone down quite a bit, so we've gotten a lot of opportunities for people to ask us to consider refinancing our mortgage. So we decided that'd be a good idea, and we went forward with that, and the mortgage company that talked to us said, listen, if you do this, there's a couple promotions you can take advantage of. One will give you a free gift card, another one you'll get a rebate for something else. We said, that'd be great. So we signed up, we went through the process, and then at the end, the lady, after we'd already gotten all the paperwork done, said, oh, I'm sorry, I misread some of the documentation. You can only take advantage of one of these offers. So to be fair, I don't think we actually would have went with that company or maybe moved forward with that, and I felt at the end deceived. So how many of you have ever had something pitched to you and it really didn't turn out the way that you were expecting? Yes. And how did you feel? Yeah, you believed a lie, right? And that the injustice, there's something wrong with this. We feel taken advantage of, ripped off, deceived, flat out lied to. I unfortunately get upset. You know, some people internalize things. I'm an external person. So you can imagine the conversation I had with this loan officer that and then wanted to speak to her manager and other things like that. So at the end of the day, you know, these things happen to us in the context of relationships. But the reality is that in our lives, we actually get deceived about something much more important than our wallets. We actually get deceived about our hearts and about love and what love looks like. So what's neat today is we're going to look at some verses that continue on in our series in Romans 12 that talk about the truth about love. But we're also, in the context of that, going to see some things that maybe we've believed about love that aren't quite true, and how we've been deceived and what that means for us. We're going to see how much we're loved and how God wants to love us and us to receive that love and demonstrate that love to others. We are continuing, as Tom mentioned, in our series on Romans chapter 12 through 16, entitled The Devoted Life, where we learn how to devote ourselves to God and then devote ourselves to others and sacrifice ourselves in those ways. Our prayer as leaders during this series is that we will see Christ for what he's done for us, and that would be the motivation to live a life of devotion for him. So what I'd like to do is, you each should have a handout, and all, yours is pink for love. This is not, you know, Valentine's Day in August, but it is something that's more love-oriented. So in the handout there, ironically, the verses that we're going to read together out loud are there. They are going to be up on the screen behind me as well, but they'll be a little more fancy cursive. So I recommend, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read these verses, but you can use your sheet of maybe a little bit easier to read from. You can go from either spot. So please stand with me. We're going to read together Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. I'll read out loud, you just follow along. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. Now, these verses are what I refer to, and this is really the title of our message, a love manual. What does love look like? How would we get a manual for love? Now, what's neat is some people in this room are more pragmatist and really like it spelled out specifically for you. What do you want from me? How am I supposed to do this? You're less conceptual and more tactical and like things spelled out. What's neat about this passage is Paul is making it as clear as day. And so these verses are not necessarily going to take a lot to tease out what he's trying to get at. Now, there's various ways that people kind of group them together, but in my mind, they're such a large chunk, we're going to take them kind of one by one, and it's going to be fairly quick. We recently went on a duck tour in Philadelphia for about an hour, and literally we went by every kind of little thing. All right, there's Independence Hall, boom, you know, there's Betsy Ross's house, boom, here's Alfred's Alley, boom. So we didn't really camp long anywhere else. So it's very much going to be a quick little tour here through each of these verses. And then at the end, we're going to look at some ways that that applies to our lives, more in a general sense. So it's not going to be machine gun fashion. The cadence will be able to be kept up with. But I do want to walk through these. Again, there's about 25 different commands in these 13 verses. But if I had to summarize them all in one word, I think we know it's love. What does love look like? So let's get underway. Verses 9, 10, and 11 each have a pair of ideas in both of them. And in the internal structure of our text, verse 9 is kind of the general, kind of starts out at the high level. And it frames what happens with the rest of the verse. It says, love must be sincere. Now, this idea of sincerity is pure. Not quite as pure as maybe pure soap or pure whatever, pure water. But here, that's something that's not tainted or distilled. Something that is in our lives, realistically, without hypocrisy. Here, Paul's using language that has a sense of love without a mask. Sometimes when we come into relationships, there's part of who we are that we have to hide, we feel. Because if people really saw our true self, we wouldn't be accepted or loved. So here, Paul's talking about basically taking off a mask and really loving as who you are. Now, at our church, we place a high value on genuineness. Genuineness is encouraged, you'll right see it here on the banner. And it embodies the idea of sincere love that we're talking about here. Love does not pretend, but rather produces actions that really show what's going on inside our hearts. Now, what does sincere love look like? If I had to give it a definition, since this is kind of our framework for everything we're doing here today, I say sincere love is a love that seeks God's best for the person loved. Sincere love is something that seeks God's best for the person loved. It involves my decisions and my choices to give of myself, regardless of the sacrifice, for somebody else to have God's best. Very much, those of you who are familiar with the idea of love in the New Testament, there's another section of verses that is also used at weddings and other ones. 1 Corinthians 13 has a list of those things that what love looks like. This is a similar passage, but it really goes to things that are even broader that we're going to look at today. So verse 9 ends up here saying, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. As Tom was praying earlier, there are so many things that are going on in the world right now that are just really hard for us to understand, that are evil. And what goes on inside your heart when you see those things and hear those things, that's what he's talking about here, that just hating it, hating what's happening because we know it's not God's best. It's hard for us to even, you know, read the newspaper or watch the news or read the internet without being stirred in some way about what's going on there. And this idea of clinging to what is good, it's really a sense of being attracted to people who are humble, who are gentle, who are kind, rather than seeing those people as people that we can take advantage of, as if they're kind of naive or they're weak or soft. So that's kind of what Paul's at in verse 9. Now, verse 10 has this idea of being devoted to one another. And when he talks about devotion, what he means is kind of the family-type relationship, at least what family's supposed to be. I know many of us don't experience always that in our family situations, but it's what in our hearts we know family's supposed to be. Family's supposed to be somebody you can count on, somebody who always looks out for you, somebody that, you know, in the middle of the night, if you needed help, you could give them a call. If you're on the side of the road, it's this kind of devotion, this family affection and concern. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 10, when he says, be devoted to one another in love. And he ends with honoring one another, placing somebody's interest ahead of your own, giving preference. You know, I'm a little older than many of you, and I remember the Looney Tunes cartoons, and there were these two little chipmunks, Chip and Dale, And what would happen is that they would often have this beginning sequence in which the one would be like, no, you first, no, you first, no, you first, no, you first. So it's not just a deference of allowing somebody to go in front of you, but it's really people look through you and they know whether you're sincere or not and whether you really want them to be first in their life. So it's seeing that. That's what Paul's talking about here, the honoring one another. Verse 11, he keeps going with a different idea. He mentions the first idea of never be lacking in zeal. Now, zeal's not a word we use a lot, but we do use words like eagerness, earnestness, and it's about effort at the end of the day. Effort. Many of us who have children, we often want them to put forth their best effort. We want them to try. Give it a try. That's what Paul's talking about here. Effort. And it's really about following through and about diligence. And what does love look like? How does love look like in a relationship where you're diligent? Verse 11 ends with the idea of keeping up our spiritual fervor. Now, what's neat here is this idea of spiritual fervor is almost like a boil. There's terms we often use, oftentimes in the church, we say, he's on fire for the Lord. And what we mean by that, there's just something inside that person that has a love for God that just kind of seeps out. You just can't keep it contained. It's boiling over. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 11. Now, verse 12 gets a nice little bundle together. This is Paul's triple play. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, the reason he couples all these together is that they're almost like three dominoes. The first one is joyful in hope, and what he means by that is, do you really believe that Christ died for you and you have eternal life with him, that you have hope for eternity? Well, if you do, when you come across troubles, you can what? You can hang in there. And then lastly, I don't know about you guys, but when I have troubles, what do I tend to do more often? Pray. So again, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So as you have eternity in mind and you experience troubles in this world, God's going to draw you to talk to him more with him about what's going on in your life. And a little side note, I would say that the most important thing to notice is that when I love somebody, I find myself praying for them. So if you want to kind of get a sense of who are the people that God has in your life for you to love, at least at this time, who you love is the people you pray for. Now, sadly, sometimes I pray for myself most, so we won't unpack that right here. It's a little too much self-confession, but just something to note. Moving on to verse 13, it talks about sharing with the Lord's people who are in need, practicing hospitality. Now, this time, this is this sense of proactive. There's two dynamics going on here. One is that practicing giving to those in need means going to them, seeing what they need, and giving it to them. Hospitality means, hey, come to my place, share with what I have. So it's either bringing stuff to people who are in need or bringing them to your stuff that you have to share with them, whether it's a meal, whether it's a night over. So the idea here is that God, by design, gives us our homes, gives us our means, gives us our food, gives us our possessions. Why? Why? So we can share. That's why that we have them. Verse 14, moving forward. It says, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Now, blessing here is very careful. It really means how you talk about somebody. It's not so much a spiritual term for bless you, bless you, bless you. We're not talking about church language here. It's really, how do I talk about somebody? And more importantly, how do I talk about them when they're not around? So here, Paul is drawing from Jesus, and we know from the Sermon on the Mount, that how we are to react and respond to people who mistreat us. Now, I have often found myself on this one. I kind of encourage you along the way, and I was going to do this at the end, but it might not be a bad idea along the way to just think about each of these different dimensions and score them just on the side there, scoring one being a score of I believe it, and this is something I regularly do, versus number five being, you know, I don't know if this is even really true. This really hasn't been my life experience. And I will tell you this blessing one, who persecutes you, I can tell you, and I'll share more at the end, is definitely been a hard one for me. If I was going to score myself on all these, you know, I don't think we'd see many ones at all. But I would say definitely the ones that are struggles, this one most recently, and I'll tell a story near that at the end. But verse 15 goes on, and it says, he goes on to verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Verse 15 is talking about a sense of empathy. We feel for one another. We enter into each other's joys and sorrows. Many of you, we share with one another in small groups, or we run into each other here on Sunday, or we go out together. And what happens is that we tell stories about what's happened in our lives. And the stories are usually one or the other, something really neat that's happened to us. And are you excited for that person, or do you think, oh man, I wish that happened to me. How come him? Why does he get, you know, those good looks and that great job, and, you know, what about me? Or are you excited for that person that God has blessed them? And on the other side, this whole idea of mourning with those who mourn, when things, bad things happen, do you think, oh, thank goodness that didn't happen to me? Or do you think, you know what, that's really sad. What can I do to comfort that person? How can I encourage them as they go through this rough time? Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Here, the idea here is unity. As Tom talked about, you know, this like-mindedness. And what's interesting about that is, you know, do you really want to hear somebody else's ideas first? Or do you want them to hear your own and be convinced of those and kind of believe what you think? So the idea here of unity and living in harmony with one another, that's why he says don't be proud but willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Hear from others. God has all these different people in your life to be able to share with you different things. And are you willing to hear from that? Verse 18 is as heavy as it is light. You know, that's my experience with that. Now, verses 19 and 17 and 18 are really kind of hard. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right. So there's certain things that happen here. So many of us, all of us, in some way, again, end up getting hurt. We get hurt by people. It's just the reality of my life. People have said things and done things to me that have hurt me. What are the two things that God has me to be responsible for? How I respond and what I say. How do I respond and what do I say? And that's what he's talking about here. Be careful to do what's right. How many of you are football fans or sports fans? Football fans. Now, what happens in a game of football, typically, there's a lot of scuffle that goes on behind the scenes. So during a play or after a play, one player will basically do something dirty and hit another player. And then what happens is that player gets very frustrated. And what does he do in response? He usually hits back, right? Now, which player typically gets penalized in a game of football in those situations? The guy who hits second, right? And that's what Paul's trying to explain here. Now, Paul's not talking about a football analogy, but what he's trying to say is that typically people are watching the response. And typically the response is what gets the reaction and what gets the attention. So people see that something happened to you at work. Somebody just spoke disrespectfully to you. And they're watching. What are you going to do about that? And that's where he talks about this whole idea of not repaying evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right. People see the dynamics in our relationship and how we respond to things. We can't control what's going to come at us, but we can ask God's Spirit to give us the desire and the discipline to control our response. So verses 19 and 20, he talks about God's plans for revenge. This verse gets really hard for me as well because I'm a schemer. I can come up with plans. When something happens to me, I can come up with some pretty good ways I think that would be suitable that I often suggest to God in my prayer life as I pray for that person would be good to happen to them just so they could understand and learn a lesson. I don't think anyone here has ever had those types of prayers. You know, they're not quite, you know, God brings it to my heart and says, look, Steve, there is no such thing as payback. And the reason he says that to me is that, Steve, you want to talk payback? Let's rewind the past week. Let's see how you treated your wife this past week. Let's see how you treated your kids this past week. Let's see, even with your neighbor, did you, like, when you were mowing the yard, did you even think about moving one step over and doing anything in his yard, or did you just want to keep it right there on your own line? You know, where were you at this past week? You want to talk payback? Let's talk payback. Let's start with you. So that's why he says here, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right. And then he says, dear friends, it's up to God in verse 19 and 20. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And then going back to 18, I skipped over that. Let me come back there. Really, this is an important verse as well. if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I found in my own life that this has kind of a dichotomy where there are things that I'm expecting a person to do because of what they've said or done to me, and I'm waiting for them to first say they're sorry or to first make things right. And sometimes I wait a long time. But what God is saying here is, look, as much as it depends on me, live at peace. Well, there's things I can do to either bring that to that person's attention or talk to them about it. And when I do, it's amazing that half the time it works out. Notice I said half. The other half of the time it either basically stays bad or goes from bad to worse. What God's saying here is that we have our responsibility. And we have to basically, as he talked earlier, not be conceited, not be proud, but be willing to take the initiative to try to get things to be at peace with one another. Is it always going to be possible? No, and that's what's neat about this verse. It leaves God to be the person to transform somebody's heart. I don't have to convince them of what they did or what they said or how they said it or when they said it or what their intention was or what their aspirations was. I really have to leave that up to God. But as far as it depends on me, he wants me to live at peace with everyone. Going back to verses 19 and 20. What's neat about these verses is that Paul, if you remember in Romans 1 through 11, he was oftentimes going back to the Old Testament and reminding his audience of things either from Deuteronomy, and in this case, he's actually going to bring in some verses from Proverbs. This is from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, which is why it's quoted, where Paul understood this classic military principle that the best defense is sometimes an effective offense. He does not encourage us to necessarily be passive with what we're doing here, but if your enemy's hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So he's basically saying when people do wrong things to you, sometimes happens to me, it's not up for me to basically try to avoid them or fence them out of my life. That seems to be easier for me, right? Because then I don't have to deal with them or deal with it. But basically it's going to go underground and it's going to take root in my heart. And he's basically saying you have the responsibility, just like in chapter 17, in verse 18 rather, as far as it depends on you, live at peace, take some initiative. And he's even going further here. He said, not only take initiative, but take initiative to do something that would be a benefit to them, would be God's best for them. Now, with all these things, I'm going to finish out in verse 21 here in a second, but you get this sense of this is just flat out impossible. I might as well just put fives down for everything, forget it. That's not what I experienced, that's not what I believe, that's not what I live. And that's why I like verse 21, because again, it's kind of the bookend. So we start with verse 9 that says sincere love, and we end with this bookend that says do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So express sincere love, and he starts out, cling to what is good. And then he ends with don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this good here is this, don't be overcome is a passive sense, and the overcome is an active sense. So it's not just a matter of avoiding things, but taking initiative to get involved to make things right and good. To return evil for evil, we know, is natural, but to return good for evil is supernatural. That's the only way you know that God's in your heart. So what does this mean for all of us? So before we delve into applying some of these verses, I think it's important for us to understand why do we really seek to express this real love to other people that Paul outlined here. As I hinted at earlier, it's all based upon Christ's love for us and his sacrifice. And that's what Paul had been walking through for the first 11 chapters of Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So as you go back and read through the first 11 chapters of Romans, he had set so much stage that when he comes here to talk about what does it look like in real life with relationships that we have with other people, the foundation is there. But I know there's some people here today maybe who haven't experienced that love of God for the first time. You've thought that there's things that you've said, thought and done that God could never love you for. I want you to consider the cross. I'm going to pray for you guys now. So if you just pray with me now. Dear God, we thank you for the sacrifice you made, having your one and only Son die for us on the cross, that we could enter in a relationship with you. We're grateful for that kind of love that you demonstrated towards us, one that's self-sacrificing, a caring commitment that you want our best. Lord, help those who have not received that yet today to do so today. In your name, amen. Now, for those of us who have, it's too overwhelming for me to deal with, and I would think likewise for you guys. You're going to go home and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I just fall short in so many ways. That's really not God's intention here. But I will tell you is what God's intention is most likely that I believe that during the course of walking through these verses, love must be sincere, be devoted, never lacking in zeal, be joyful, share with people, bless those, that God brought at least one person to mind who you struggle to love. Now, there could be half a dozen, okay? We don't have time for all those. But I'm confident that as we are walking through these, that the dynamics of the relationships that we're involved with, God brings to light, and people, you know, come to mind. So if you want to put up that. Now, they are faceless people right now for all of us, okay? They remain that way, and nameless people. But I've encouraged us on our sheet. There's a phrase here that says, help me to love. So what I want us to do today is to think about one of those people that God has put on your heart as we've been walking through these verses, where you know that he's prompting you to love them in a different way, a way that he's described here in these verses. I'll share with for myself that there's a few, and again, we're going to call them unnamed relatives who live nearby that I see regularly that God has prompted in my heart to have a different relationship with and a different dynamic in those relationships. I do tell you that I think these upcoming weeks, as I'm going to start reaching out to them differently, I'm sure they're going to be like, why is Steve being so kind to me? Why does Steve want to get together with me? Why is Steve texting me? Those are going to be their thoughts. And I'm going to have to deal with that awkwardness and have to trust that God's going to work in their heart to receive the love that I want to try to show them that's different than the love I've shown them to date. And if some of my relatives end up listening to this message, which is highly unlikely, I can assure them that those who are listening, I'm not talking about them right now, okay? Because this does get on the internet, okay? So what I want to do is we're going to ask God for desire, wisdom, and strength for this next week on what he wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, how he wants us to do it with those people. So if you just bow your head with me now. Let's pray now for ourselves as we seek to love them. Dear God, we thank you for the real love that you demonstrate towards us every day. You're so giving. Help me and help us to give of ourselves because of what you've given for us. Give us desire to reach out to those challenging people in our lives to love. Give us wisdom on how to do it. Give us wisdom on when to do it. Give us strength when we start to do it. Give us perseverance to hang in there despite the responses. Help us leave the results of those interactions to you. In your name. Amen. As we walk through the last section of these verses, I believe that there's one other type of person that God has brought to your mind. It is those people who have hurt us, or even now still hurting us. God hardwired in each of our hearts a profound ability to love deeply, and as a result, be hurt deeply, just like himself. One of the risks of relationships is that we can be seriously wounded. Each of us has pain in our hearts from relational wounds. The question we ask ourselves is, how are we going to get over it? How are we going to get past it? It is highly likely that God's Spirit used today's teaching in these last section of verses to bring to surface painful situations that you're either currently experiencing or have experienced recently. Again, we're going to have a faceless person up there. I don't know who those people are in your own life, but I'm sure God is identifying at least one person where we sense his Spirit's prompting to deal with the hurt from the things that that person has said or done to us. In my own life, I've shared with you recently that I've gone through a transition at work. I didn't give you some of the details. I'd like to give you a little more so you have some context of what I'm dealing with personally. Back in the beginning of the year, the large company that I work with oftentimes goes through layoffs, and they pick people to get laid off. And I was in upper management, and they asked me to be part of the process to pick people. So I went to the meetings, I put forth some names to be picked, and I was assured by my boss, because this has happened 6 or 7 times in the past, that just like in the past, I would be fine. On June 2nd, I walked into the office, he asked me to come down to his office, and he told me that I was on the pile. Thanked me for the memories, and I was escorted out of the building. There's some hurt there. But as we go back to these verses that we looked at in the beginning, God gives me clear instructions. Remember, I mentioned this is a very practical passage, right? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. The people who I used to work with all obviously emailed me and called me and talked to me, and we Facebook and we IM and we LinkedIn. And it's been very much a struggle and a reliance on God to be able to handle the interactions, to be able to speak about my boss or to be able to email about my boss and talk about him in a way that honors God. If it is as possible, as far as it depends on Steve, live at peace with everyone. I'm called to even live at peace with him. So I know that's sadly only one of many people in my life who I'm wrestling with these things with. And I know for yourselves, there are people that you're dealing with hurt. I'm not here to drudge up bad things that are just going to harm us further. But I think God's desire is that we overcome evil with good. And we do that by processing these hurts. So, you know, if you want to ask the question, you think I still have hurt to deal with from this situation and others, I would love to give you a sarcastic no, but I have to give you an authentic yes. Genuineness is encouraged, and Christianity is a matter of heart. So I just want to pray now for ourselves as we seek to love and forgive these people who have hurt us. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for the real love that you demonstrate towards us. You're so giving. You're so forgiving for the things that we do day in and day out. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you every day and receive your mercies and receive your forgiveness. Lord, I confess my own struggle to extend that to those who have hurt me. Lord, I ask that you'll strengthen me and give me wisdom on how to do that. Lord, I thank you that you also give me wisdom on when to do that and how to do that and strength to do so. Lord, I ask that you'll just help me and help all of us as we look to you for strength and wisdom. In your name, amen. So, as we come to a close here, I want to encourage us just to stop believing some of these lies about love. We aren't necessarily using just detergent on our bodies. We're using real soap sometimes, right? I mean, but with all seriousness, these things, I ask you just to use this list as a checklist to go back through and walk through and say, God, I'm really fascinated. I'm amazed at your love and how your love wants to show up this way in my life, in these relationships I have. Help me. So walk through each of these areas. Those areas where you have a pattern of that, be encouraged. Continue in that pattern. That's how God designed us when we are filled with his Spirit. For those areas that are harder for us, recognize that he's patient with us and he grows us in those areas. I think the best place for us to think about how we have this love for one another is at the communion table. And so I'm glad we have an opportunity to celebrate that today. I'm going to ask the ushers at this time to come forward. And I'm going to ask them to hand out the elements. And we're going to talk through just what Christ did for us here and remember that here this morning.